You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Beautiful day. Beautiful rain. We did need it. Let us read our scripture. Turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.
I catch myself singing that song, Jesus, Jesus. I trust Him. How I've proved Him more and more. I even whistle it. Boy, it's something that really makes the heart lift and the countenance lift and the joy that the Christian's supposed to experience becomes real when those words and those songs, those hymns that, you know, they've come, they weren't just written by somebody who's having a great time. They really have a story behind them that has impacted the soul and the heart of the person who wrote it. I really enjoy those. Sure, a lot better than singing the songs of the world, isn't it? I mean, you talk about sad and discouraged and disappointing. The songs of the world are just... Remember the Beatles song, Mr. Taxman? 19 for him and one for you. It's getting that way in America. Sherry showed me a tax the other day on our phone bill. I'd never seen this before. It's like $1.50 for rural access. I said, I don't need rural access. The people out in the rural areas need help in paying for their access to the telephone system. And low-income people. And it's not just $1.50, but it's also 10%, I think, or around 10% of your long-distance calls. So if you have any long-distance calls, that's you're getting hit there again. I was talking to my barber yesterday about it. What'd you say? First time on the phone bill. Just one of those things they never ask you about, huh? There it is. You got it. My barber, I was telling him about it. Yeah, you got to talk to people about these things. They don't have a clue. We didn't know about it. I'd never know about it. Sherry didn't take care of things. Don't forget, I'm on a need-to-know basis. I'm getting accustomed to that. He said I had a $6 charge every 2 months for long distance. Long distance. He said, I never make a long distance call. I called the phone company. I said, take it off. Now, sir, are you sure you want us to remove this? Yeah, take that $6 off. I said, well, you won't be able to make any long distance calls. He says, I don't make any long distance calls. Take it off. There's so many hidden taxes. You know, there's so many hidden sins in our life. And if we don't recognize the importance of being strong in the Lord, then they'll overrun us just like the taxes of our federal government have overrun us. We'll see that in today's lesson. Let's begin by prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless our time here this morning with your presence, your spirit, taking the things of Christ and applying them to our life, leading us into all truth, so that we, Father, may know how to stand in the end times, that we, Father, may honor you in how we stand and how we watch and how we pray, that we might be able to put on the whole armor and we might be cognizant the wiles of the devil. Father, we thank you as your word gives us light in this matter in regard to these issues. And it does bring to our mind the warfare and how that warfare is against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We praise you, Father, that you've made us aware of that. May we be good soldiers. May we bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. So may we learn about that now as we turn aside from the hurry and the rush of worldly affairs. We might put our concentration, our efforts on your word and its usefulness in our life. We thank you as you attend to that and help us in every need that we have. We pray these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, verse 10. Finally, we come to the conclusion. We come to the end of Ephesians. Finally, we get there and Paul has the last instructions. The last instructions. Ephesians, this wondrous epistle, comes to its close. And as we near to that close, we look back and we see that the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of it stands without peer in the whole range of inspired Scripture. You know, we talk so much about Ephesians, and we really should. It's the first letter that's written to us Gentiles. It's the first time God directly has talked to us. And in that, we see so many wonderful truths that stand far above any other truth that God has to give. Wonderful truths that overwhelm us and captivate us and become so much a part of our life that people think we're so heavenly minded because of the heavenly places found in Ephesians that we're not any earthly good. I've been called that before. You go to Bible studies and you open up your Bible and Ephesians is marked and marked and remarked and marked and underlined and highlighted and marked again, and the pages seem to be a little more worn and weathered than other places in Scripture. It is as important to us as I guess Galatians was to Luther. You remember Galatians? Remember Luther? The just and faith. The just shall live by faith. But here in Ephesians we have liberty that is beyond the dreams of man. A liberty that we've never ever seen before in Scripture. Not bound to Abraham and the promises to him. We have a liberty that's in Christ in the heavenlies above, and we see him revealed in a way that we've never seen him revealed. Christ far above all. Christ who fills all in all, who has ascended and descended in order that he might fill all things. We see Christ whose love surpasses all knowledge. We see Christ whose riches are unsearchable. And so here in Ephesians, we've seen a sacred trust, a good deposit that's been given to us to guard. We see here in Ephesians a unity that's been given to us to keep. We see here a blessedness that is in every department of life. We see in Ephesians that we go back before the foundation of the world and it goes on into the ages to come. We see in Ephesians grace that abounds and abounds and abounds. And though we are not yet actually seated in the heavenlies, we feel like Caleb when it was time to go into the promised land. We're ready. We can win this war. Let's go. And yet we are beset on every side by foes. And not physical foes, spiritual foes. And that's what this Paul is leading us here to recognize, that the warfare we have is not really a warfare. Even though we put on armor, we don't attack. Now what kind of a war is that? Think about it. What kind of a war is it when you don't attack? You don't go to win. You just defend. We don't have to win. The victory has already been accomplished. So though we are fellow citizens with the saints, we walk day in and day out right here in a wilderness. And though we're sealed into the day of redemption, we have to remember that we actually live in an evil day. And so Paul here says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And before you put the armor on, you have to have the strength, because the armor without the strength is what? It's a death trap. I don't think it's a situation like David had when he went up against Goliath and Saul said, "Here, put my armor on." David had the strength. He didn't have the know-how. It's the second aspect of it. Armor's good. No armor's terrible. Armor's good, but armor that you don't have the know-how to use will fail you, and you'll falter. If you don't know who to fight and who you're fighting, you'll fail and falter. God teaches us here in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand and to watch and to pray. Those three things. Stand, watch, and pray. He exhorts us to do that. He encouraged us before not to walk in the vanity of the mind of the Gentile. We're not to walk in lust, but to walk in love. We're not to walk in darkness, but to walk in light. God encourages us all through this book to be examples of the grace that He's given us in Christ. And He finally comes to this conclusion. And before He ends it, He gives us the reason, or the, I guess it's really not the reason, it's the power to stand. He says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong in anyone else's might. You can't be strong in your own. You can't be strong in your parents. You can't be strong in your neighbors. You need to be strong in the Lord. Any other might that you bring up against Satan and the warfare that we face will be defeated. We see this strength. We see this in other places in Scripture. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And you'll see how important it is. In verse 16, John 3:16, Ephesians 3:16. Paul's prayer here is that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might. That word might is the same word that we find here in 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. This is a word that means it's a miraculous type of strength. It's a strength that comes and overwhelms all adversity and all odds. It's a strength that overcomes even death, because we find this over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In chapter 1, verse 19, we see this mighty power working in us, which worked in Christ when God raised Him from the dead. It's God's power. It's God's strength. It's being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord. Philosophers have said to men, be strong. Psychologists have told us to tell ourselves, be strong. But the only strength that will avail us in this conflict is strength that is ours in the Lord. To be strong. It's that word that comes from the word dynamite, dunamis, but it's got a little preposition in dunama. And it's that internal power that comes, the inner man, strengthened by God. And to be strengthened mightily. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Colossians. Paul talks about this in his letter as he explains the calling for today and the commission that we have, when he says it's been given to us to preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man, in verse 28, and presenting every man perfect in Christ. In verse 29, for this I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Mightily, that's the same word. It's the same word that you find over here in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord mightily. And it's a power that comes from within. It's the inner man being strengthened by the Lord. Abraham, turn to Romans chapter 4, had this challenge. Abraham, when he was 100 years old, was told by God that he would have a child. He can't help but, when he laughed, laugh with him. Sarah, 10 years his younger, was to bear this child. Can't help but laugh when she laughed too. 100 years old and 90 years old, My goodness. God had promised Abraham a seed. We'll look at that later. He promised him a seed when he was 75 and Sarah was 65. He had a seed when he was 87, and that was Ishmael. A lot of problems. We'll look at that because the wiles of the devil came into play. But Abraham here in Romans chapter 4, God talks about him in verse 19. He being weak, not weak, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith. That's the power of God in the life of a man who has listened to the Word of God and has proved it o'er and o'er. Time and time and time again. Proved it o'er and o'er. God, that's what He wants in your life, in my life. That's what He seeks for us, to be people who have a heart wholly given to Him, like Caleb. Like Caleb, who saw the giants, who saw the adversity, who saw the circumstances and said, oh my gosh, is God trustworthy? And answered with a resounding, yes, He is. I mean, you get there, I get there. We face the adversities of life, we run into these problems and we wonder, can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? Satan never attacks God in His sovereignty. You ever think about that? He always will attack God in that relationship of love that He has with His child. Is the love of God perfect? You have that question in your life. I have that question. Because when God... is God dealing with me in a perfect love when He sets me before circumstances and adversity, when things don't go my way? Is He reliable in this? Is His love able to carry me through this situation? And if He did really love me, why did He put me here in the first place? Why do I have problems with my health? Well, why am I having problems with my mate? Why did I... You fill in the blank. And you begin to wonder. You begin to doubt. And the mind begins to be attacked. And Paul says we're not to let the mind be given in to... We're supposed to take captive every thought. And Satan begins to attack that love of God, the perfect love of God. God's love is perfect in every aspect that He approaches us. And here Abraham, he doesn't stagger. Look in verse 21. Abraham being fully persuaded. Is he strong in the faith? Strong in the faith. Never doubting. Never questioning the reliability of God. Never wondering if His perfect love is really perfect. Fully persuaded. Abraham, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. What God promised, he was able to perform. Look at Caleb. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. We've seen this before. Caleb had this. He and Joshua went into the promised land and spied it out. They wandered and it's been 3 years and now it's time to go in and Moses picks one man from each tribe and they go in and spy out and they come back and two men have the right. Two men say, let's take it. It's ours. Let's go into the land of milk and honey. And the other ten say, whoo, they're huge. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. We better not go. Back up. You're in 14:1. Back up to 13:30. And it says, Caleb. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. God's testimony of Caleb here is that he was a man who was fully persuaded of him. Look at 14, verse 24. And before we get there, the people rebel against Moses. and they displease God, and Moses has to intervene. And God, verse 20 says, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because he has promised it will be performed. And in verse 24, he says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You have some kind of problem in life, some circumstance that you've encountered, turn over to Joshua chapter 14. And you're wondering if God's love is perfect towards you. You're wondering in this adversity that's all around you, or when things aren't going your way, if whether or not God is reliable. Your answer can be yes. You can trust Him. God's faithful people always learn that you can't rely on reasoning. You have to rely on revelation. When God told Daniel that he would take care of him if he would obey as a young boy, and he obeyed as a young boy, he had no idea what the next 40, 50, or 60 years would give. When God told David to trust in him, he had no idea what the next 30 or 40 years would bring. And all the time he was being pursued by Saul, and all that time that his family was having personal problems. Anybody remember Absalom? How about Joshua? Joshua comes out and he spends 40 years in the desert, and they come into the promised land, and he's supposed to go to Jericho and walk around it. 7 times, 7 days, shouting, banging, and that's going to win a war? You can't understand these things from reasoning. You have to use revelation. God said it. It is. How about Noah? I want you to build an ark. I'm going to bring a great flood. And how about Abraham? The promises in Genesis chapter 12 that he is going to have a family that's going to bless the whole world. Going to be a father of many nations. Can we trust God? Is He reliable? Yes. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what problems you find yourself in, there's three things you need to know. God loves us so much, He won't let us stay where we are. Whatever condition you're in, He'll give you the option, and He'll move you, if you're His child, out of that situation and into His light, out of that darkness and into His path. Think of Jonah. I mean, if Jonah found in the belly of a whale, and here you are found Oklahoma City, the year 2000, the month of June, and whatever problems you have, you think God can't get you out of this problem and put you where you need to be? The second thing you need to know is that He loves you so much. He loves you so much that He is transforming you into the likeness of His Son. That's how great His love is. You're not doing it on your own. Be strong in the Lord. It's not your might. It's the might that He gives you in the inner man to meet these circumstances. The third thing is, He loves you so much, He's not going to let His plan for your life be so much as incomplete. Not one drop will be left out of your bucket. We'll look at that in a minute in Ephesians. Are you in Joshua chapter 14? Look at what God does for Caleb here. Verse 8. Back up to verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he had said, these 45 years. even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I wonder, will I be that strong when the time comes? The encouragement is to stand and to watch and to pray. This is what God did for Caleb. You can imagine Caleb. A few times he said, Lord, how long? How long before my inheritance? How long before the word of Moses is true? 45 years. I don't like waiting 45 minutes, 45 days, 45 weeks, 45 years. The only way he could do it, verse 14, chapter 14, Joshua. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he what? Wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Paul, in the latter part of his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that because he had wholly followed the Lord, fought a good fight, he kept the faith, he maintained his course, God laid up a crown for him, a crown of righteousness. Come back to Ephesians. Do we trust in the love of God? It's the love of God that He has... Well, I mean, look at the times he shared it here in Ephesians chapter 1. He starts in chapter 1, verse 4. It's in his love. See the last two words, in love. And look at the next two words of verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, in love, he hath made us alive. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says that it's in love that he has rooted us and grounded us. What should be our response? In chapter 4, verse 2, we're to exercise love, forbearing one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. In chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love. Is God's love perfect? Is His perfect will for our life not the picture of His love? Because He is love. That's the character of God. God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That word power, now that's a good word. Come back to Ephesians 6. In the power of His might. All three of these words are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, that deals with the resurrection. This word power is kratos. It means to be vigor or vigorous, with great vigor. With great vigor. It's the power that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 that is part of the resurrection power. It is a power that has effect. It is power that has effect in the life of the person who exercises it. It's a power that only comes from being strong in the Lord. Because that's that miraculous strength that comes into the inner man. And the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the power of His might. This word might is an endowed strength. It's a strength that is possessed. It's physical strength. It's strength that is used when God declares that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And we're to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. It's that kind of strength that doesn't give in, that doesn't give up, that doesn't quit. You're never a loser, someone once said, until you quit. The three things we need to know. One is that it's not our power. None of this is us. None of this comes from us. None of this is in us. None of this is by us. This power comes from God. The second thing we need to know is that all of this is available to us. But you notice when we look at that strength in the inner man, it's a byproduct of a prayer from Paul that he's saying that you may know in chapter 1. Same thing, that you may know. So it's not yours. It's available to you. And it begins with faith. It begins with faith. Faith is in the invincible God who created the heavens and the earth. Look over in James. James gives us a picture of this. So you ask yourself, how can I be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Here James gives you an idea, a picture of how you're supposed to do it. In chapter 1, verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul." I think the first thing that we see here is the filthiness. It's like it comes. It's a root word that means earwax. We need to clean our ears out and listen to what God has to say. We need to put away the filthiness of the world. And we need to put away, which is the filthiness, the overflowing of this wickedness, which is just more and more of this earwax that just keeps coming on and coming on and dulls our senses. We need to have a repentive spirit. We need to put it away. And not only do we need to have a repentive spirit, he says we're supposed to receive with meekness. We're to have a receptive spirit. Receive with meekness the ingrafted word. Receive with meekness the ingrafted word. And it is able to save your soul. We're to have a responsive spirit. Our spirit, look at verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." We're to respond to that. Somewhere along the line, just think, where are you? Are you in that first part of repentiveness? Or are you in that part of receptiveness? Or are you in that part of responsiveness? Where is your spirit? Where do you get defeated? Because come back to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, God says, "Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Somewhere along the way, he comes in there and he tries to disrupt what's going on in your life. He is a formidable adversary. He is a strong opponent. He has, look in verse 12, principalities on his side. He has powers on his side. He has rulers of the darkness of this world on his side. You think sometimes that the battle you face and the struggles you have in life are between other people, and it's not them at all. It's really not. It's against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And all of a sudden, Satan throws a willy at us. He throws this scheme, this method. We run into this word, the wiles of the devil, back over in chapter 4, verse 14. Turn back there. And if we're still children, if we're still children in the Word, and if we're not mature, if we're not men and women strong in the Word, then we get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. How many times have you met them? I mean, last week they believed in this, and this week they believe in that, and next week they're going to believe in something different. Last year, this is how they believed, and this year they're just tossed back to and fro. You know who I'm talking about. It's a funny thing, though, when you run into right division, when God begins to share this with you and He begins to unfold the Scriptures like a summer rose begins to bloom and blossom and every little petal begins to show. You don't get tossed to and fro. You begin to understand it. But what's the next thing? Well, it's not just being tossed to and fro like children. You encounter the slightness of men. That word slightness, that's the old dice, a game of dice. And if you weren't careful and kept your eyes on the dice, they'd exchange the dice and you'd be the one who'd be the fool. And then the craftiness, the cunning craftiness by which they lie, this trickery that they set up. And we're talking spiritual things. I mean, it's obvious to know when you run into a counterfeit dollar bill if it looks like it came from Mexico or Hong Kong. But when it looks like the real thing, that's when you really have... See, and Satan, when he comes at us as a roaring lion, he's not as deceptive as it when he comes at us as an angel of light. And he has ministers who are angels of light. That's the trickery that sets in. Who lie in wait to deceive, that word deceive, the wiles of the devil. The trickery, or the cunning craftiness, the slightness, the dice game, and the doctrines like waves in the ocean that just tosses back and forth. Abraham had this problem. Let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 12. You know this story? I want to show you. You've got a victorious life and God has given it to you. You've got to be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. You've got to remember that. And in the power of His might. That's how you stand. You put on the whole armor of God, but you can't put the armor on until you have the strength. In Genesis chapter 12, we see God's promise to Abraham. It says in verse 3, "I will bless thee, and them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai. Can you say that? Sarai. Not Sarah. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Look over in chapter 15, verse 1. "Sojourning in this land, and look, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir." Verse chapter 16. Now here we see the wiles of the devil. We see one of his schemes come in, and it has caused more problems than Abram ever thought would have happened. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her own eyes." And you know, Ishmael was born 13 years later. God kept His promise to Abraham. Turn over to chapter 17. Verse 15. "God said unto Abraham, And as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I'll bless her and give thee a son also from her. Yea, will I bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God let Ishmael live before him. God set a covenant with Abraham at this time. And the circumcision of the foreskin he established. And God gave Abraham, in the amount of time that passed, 9 months, a child. And his name was to be called Isaac. Laughter. Laughter. And God kept his promise. But look at the wiles of the devil. 17 years. He was 75 when 17. He was 87 because Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Abraham was 100. So we go back to 87 to 75. And God promised him. 75 to 87. 12 years he waited and he did not get it. 12 years she waited and she did not receive. And the wiles of the devil will work on you in time if you don't stand fast in the Lord. You have got to realize that. Remember that. And keep that as part of your focus in this walk. It's the same focus that we have when we realize the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God's given you the strength, He's given you the power, and He's given you the might. All you have to do is follow it wholly, like Caleb. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you as the word and the examples that have been set before us are real life experiences that we know. And we follow them. We have the same problems in our own life. And Lord, sometimes the adversary comes and he tries to mess with our mind. And he tries to mess with our families. And he tries to mess with our lives. And he tries to disrupt and destroy. He wants us to get our focus off of your Son and our Savior. And he wants us to put the focus on the waves as they roar around us. And Father, we like Peter then begin to sink. And we cry out, oh Father, save us. And you do. You're always there. You're faithful. You're trustworthy. Your love is perfect. Your plan for our life will not be incomplete. You promised that. We never need to lose sight of that. Lord, give us the wisdom and the understanding to always trust in you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.